So perhaps you're here today, and I don't need to say much to make you feel bruised and broken. Maybe there's a lot going on, and you feel tempted to give up and lose heart. Yet, as we come to our passage today, we read from verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. So how can Paul say that in a world that we live in with our messy lives, our messy churches, our messy communities? Maybe your life's all good, praise the Lord. But for the rest of us, here's a few things that might tempt us to give up. The first thing is that ministry is hard. So what is the ministry is talking about here in 2 Corinthians? It's talking about the ministry of life and death, in the ministry of reconciliation, the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that trusting in his perfect life, his death and defeat of sin, and his resurrection, trusting in that, that we're forgiven our sins and reconciled to God through his love that none of us deserve. That's the ministry. And as Christians and as a church, we remind each other of this, the gospel. It's not just, yeah, I know the gospel, let's move on. But we remind each other of God's grace for us. And we also proclaim it to those who don't know the gospel, that they might be reconciled to God through Christ as well. And we do all this for God's glory. So, ministry is hard. If you haven't noticed, we're not the flashiest of churches. We don't have endless resources. We don't have all the bells and whistles of mega churches with a polished production value. We can always compare ourselves with material success. But this passage speaks of our ministry and mission in a plain, ordinary, non-flashy kind of way. And the second thing that might make you feel like giving up is a lot more subtle. It's less obvious. We're under attack. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a war with an enemy who really hates us. An enemy who wants to distract us from worshiping Christ and fulfilling our ministry from God to worship him and to proclaim his good news. But many people are doing it tough, being plagued with suffering, conflict, sin, and hardship. Whether it's saying goodbye to loved ones, having difficult funerals to attend, health and medical issues, financial struggles, getting hurt by those who are supposed to love and protect us, struggling with addictions and sin, broken families and relationships. So these are all hard things. We don't get the results we want all the time when we share the gospel with others. We don't have the impact we would like. And we don't always get the answers to prayer that we want. And we think, why has God given us this ministry? Why has he put us in these relationships and hard situations? Why has he brought problematic and difficult people into our lives? In the midst of all this, it's very tempting to just give up. So then how does Paul have the cheek to tell us not to give up, tell us suffering people not to lose heart and just give up? How can he say that? Well, as we consider what we're doing with gospel work here in Ripley, Australia and the world, we zone in on a big idea here. We do not give up on the gospel because of the power of the gospel. We've been shown mercy from God. He loved us when we couldn't help ourselves, when we were trapped in sin. He pulled us from death to life. So therefore, we should view this ministry as a privilege to glorify God and commend this news to others. Because of this, we do not give up. Paul goes on to talk about the plainness, the ordinary nature of this ministry that we've been entrusted with. So please read with me from verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience with an open display of the truth. So historically, in the wider industry, for every machine that was engineered and manufactured, there's an engineering drawing from which you would derive a copy called a blueprint. Now, I know the engineers and industrial designers can poke holes in my illustration here, but just give me a pass so it holds it all up. So anyway, the actual physical blueprint is obsolete now with digital and technological changes, but the same principle goes on. So anyway, blueprints is that drawing up there, the blue background with the white lines. They convey the workings and design of something. Sometimes organizations or governments, they don't have these blueprints or designs and of a particular machine or product, but they get the product in their hands, and so they sometimes reverse engineer it, which is sometimes legal, sometimes not. But basically, they'll take this machine, software, or product, and they'll disassemble it to determine the assembly and design of it in order to reproduce it, and in turn, they've now got a blueprint or design themselves. So, well, we read here of our blueprint for life here in the Bible, the perfect blueprint for handling the Word of God in our ministry of life and death and reconciliation. The blueprint given to us by the Almighty Designer and Creator of our universe, our God. As we read in verse 2, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God. So we don't trick people, we don't coerce people, we don't manipulate them to get our own way or tell people what they want to hear. We don't try to gain material wealth for our own ends. We don't manipulate people by distorting the word of God. We refuse to act deceitfully by distorting it or attempting to reverse engineer God's word. Rather, verse 2 continues, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. That's all we have. That's our only tool in our kit, to openly present the word of God to others. We're not snake oil salesmen or women trying to peddle some deceptive false product that preys on people's desire for health, wealth, and happiness. We don't want to promote fluff or a message that says you'll have your best life now as long as you follow these 7 easy steps or however many steps. Rather, we openly display the truth of the Bible and commend that to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we share the good news of Christ with others. That's plain. That's ordinary. It's not flashy. And as the world looks at us, they might think, why do these people waste their time with ordinary things they do in church? We sometimes call these things the ordinary means of grace. These things being God's word, prayer, the singing of worship songs to God, and the Lord's Supper. It seems ordinary. It seems so plain. But as Paul says elsewhere, this is the world's estimation of weakness. It's not powerful, it is weak in the eyes of the world. Yet the gospel, God's word, is the power of God unto salvation. Externally, we're tempted to think the gospel is weak, but God says that it is his power to save sinners. And one of the core distinctives of our church here is we're Bible people. That's our greatest treasure. And we don't manipulate that message to people. We don't manipulate people when we repent if we do such things. We simply and plainly display God's word in the sight of people. Then we pray that that word will take root in their hearts and grow, and the Spirit will convict. So when machines or other products are reverse engineered, they're usually done for one of 3 reasons. Either to dominate the market and beat a competitor, producing a cheaper and usually inferior product, or to improve a product and bring out a new and improved version, or to sabotage that product and utilize it in an improper way. Well, here we read, we have an enemy, a persuasive enemy who fights dirty, a deceptive saboteur. Look at what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul tells us we're not in a fair fight. We need to go into this fight with our eyes wide open and recognize that our enemy is willing to do whatever it takes to distract us, even using secrecy and shame to destroy our ministry. So who is our enemy, the God of this age, here? Isn't our one and only God, the God of this world, our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? In one sense, yes. We see elsewhere in the Bible, he's the God of everything. But we do also read there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God has brought us out of one part of this world and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But this God of the God of this age it talks about here is talking about the devil, it's talking about Satan. In the lowercase spelling of God, which is used elsewhere in the Bible, that points to the limited power. It talks about the limited power of Satan. His domain is only for non-believers and not God's people. Satan is responsible for all the sin, corruption, and misery in this world, and he reigns over it in a limited capacity. He blinds the eyes of the lost. He keeps them from seeing the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Satan's alternate blueprint, his false gospel, is always an attempt to sabotage God's mission. He doesn't want God to be glorified or to see unbelievers come to find hope in the gospel. So how is it that Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers? Well, he's not letting them understand the gospel. When the gospel is proclaimed, Satan is preventing them from seeing or understanding the truth. And he's not usually doing it in ways that openly dispute the truth. Sure, there's atheism which blatantly disputes the existence of God. But most of the time, the devil is content to just twist and distort the truth in a subtle and deadly way, content to offer a watered-down or false gospel that appears similar but has inbuilt faults to sabotage God's mission, dishonoring God, leading people astray, and keeping unbelievers blind. So knowing this then, why would we offer up an alternate and false gospel? One that's a bit more acceptable, less offensive, watered down fluff. Satan has already blinded the lost. We don't want to offer up an alternate, inferior message that detracts from God's blueprint of the gospel. When we do that, we're not fighting against the enemy. We're fighting in his favor, contributing to unbelievers' ongoing blindness to the gospel. And when considering the enemy, notice Paul here, he doesn't demean or look down on those who don't know God. He has compassion on them and realizes their blindness and their need for the gospel. We too, only by the grace of God, see the glory of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who pulled the veil from our eyes, our blind eyes, to see the truth. Jesus Christ, who is God, as it says, Christ is the image of God. So at the beginning of the Bible, it talks about how we were made in the likeness of the image of God, but Christ isn't just made in the likeness. He is the image of God. He is God. And Paul doesn't look down at unbelievers and say they're the enemy. Paul recognizes we have an actual enemy who blinds the minds of unbelievers. So we have this persuasive enemy we are facing. As cunning as he is, we must not lose heart because we have a powerful blueprint. The gospel we have, the good news of Jesus Christ, is much more than a standard blueprint or assembly drawing. It is alive and powerful. It is supernaturally empowered with the work of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The gospel speaks for itself. It has complete power to fully support itself, despite our mess when we proclaim it. Because we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has a great and all-powerful gospel. And we do not give up on the gospel because of the power of the gospel. The world does not know what they are rejecting. They don't understand God's wrath is stored up for them because of their sin. They don't understand what it would mean to spend an eternity in hell for their rebellion and sin. Even more than that, they don't understand what they are missing in the amazing glory of Christ. They are blind to it. We are called to tell people about the gospel of Jesus. And we don't give up because the gospel is powerful and God's Spirit works powerfully and supernaturally to transform the dead to life. The life-changing, soul-transforming, amazing power of the gospel many here can attest to. And so we see the way that God works in verses 5 and 6. It continues, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." The message we have is of Jesus Christ, the one who is God of heaven and earth, the one who came into the world, took upon himself a human nature, was born in humility and poverty into the Virgin Mary, the one who lived obediently to every bit of the law, dying ultimately on the cross because of our sin, not his own sin, in our place, the one who is risen, who rose from the dead on the third day, the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord. We proclaim him. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, as it says in verse 5. This is our ministry because we were shown mercy and grace, and because of this, we have nothing else to gain but the glory of Jesus Christ. Our motivation is Jesus Christ's glory, not our own. That is why we do not distort the message or veil the gospel to the perishing. We aren't in it for our own gain, but the glory of Christ. And as you see, as Paul says there, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He wasn't presenting himself as a master or lord over the Corinthians, but simply as a messenger for Christ, humbly proclaiming the gospel of Christ, unadulterated and in his true original form, speaking as a servant of the master of life and death and all creation. And Paul's confidence and our confidence is in the same God who spoke light into existence when there was nothing, the God who created light, who makes light shine out of darkness, the God who illuminates the blinded eyes and removes the veil, the blindness of the enemy. He's speaking by sending light. He's shining light in our heart to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Meaning Jesus Christ is God. He is shining through us. Through the broken vessels we are, he is revealing his glory to the world. God the Father speaks through us with the power of the Holy Spirit, who causes light to burst through the veils of the lost so that they can see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the key of the ministry of reconciliation between God and humans. The Father's involved, the Son's involved, the Holy Spirit is involved. One God in three persons is working mightily. Even in the face of the enemy, no matter how persuasive, our ministry from God will prevail, not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Father sends forth and pours out his Spirit so that we might shine the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the glory of Jesus will never fade away. That is our eternal hope, to gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to God? Here are three ways it all plays out. We have a plain, ordinary ministry, but we should embrace it. How do we know our ministry, our mission? By knowing God's blueprint, by knowing God's word. How do we know God's word? By reading it. We need to read it for ourselves, read it with our families, read it with each other as Christians. During the week, in gospel communities, at church on Sundays, whenever, reminding each other of the gospel of Christ. God has given us a blueprint for all that we need. As the word of God says in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Bible, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So we're also in a spiritual war. It's so easy, especially in the comforts of Australia, where we are fairly affluent, to think we don't really have problems. They can't be solved with money or whatever else, fill in the blank, consumerism kind of thing. Understand we are facing a subtle spiritual battle where our enemy is conspiring to keep God from his rightful glory. We must be aware of God's blueprints and the alternate false gospels that the enemy tries to tempt us with, either watering down the word of God or appealing to our worldly desires. We must keep our eyes on the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the image of God. We need to be a people devoted to prayer. Pray the Spirit of God will protect you and help you discern truth from lies as you immerse yourself in the word of God as you read it. We need to give ourselves to prayer. Pray for each other. Pray for our church leaders. Pray for the lost, that they will find God. Pray for church planters and missionaries. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We all need to pray and be prayed for. Underestimate the power of prayer. As the psalmist in the Bible says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So we need to turn to God's perfect, unchanging, spirit-filled and spirit-empowered word, the Bible, for our daily guidance alone in God's mission. And these aren't dry, lifeless words. The Book of Life contains the power of the Holy Spirit in its pages. Power to forgive and save the lost, and power to forgive the saved when we fail. So draw your strength from the one who lived the perfect life and died in our place for our sin and defeated death and sin, the very one who proved immune to the power of the devil's temptation in the wilderness. In the spiritual wilderness of the world, we must rely on God's strength to resist worldliness. In a time of technological access, it's really difficult to battle this at times. Worldliness is hard, but it is Jesus Christ's strength that we draw from through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in all of us Christians. Jesus Christ paid it all to make us right with God. I know we have a persuasive enemy, but guess what? We have a more powerful gospel from a glorious and all-powerful God. And for this, our ministry and mission, above all, is to glorify the one and only supreme God for his mercy and grace to us. Let's pray.